webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, February 23rd, 2011. The only 23rd day of February, 2/11 in the history of humanity. And the only 74th birthday of my father today. 74 years old. Bob Klein, Southern California, doesn't give a rip about the gospel, but he is redeemed. He just doesn't know it yet, but he will, in short order, relatively speaking. Welcome in on this midweek edition of the Gospel Revolution webcast. Glad to have you along and glad to help you over the hump of the week and glad to have the unteacher of the Gospel Revolution online from the home office in Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Glenn, and happy birthday to your father. 74 years. That's a
74, and doing quite well. He's not happy that he's getting old. And as he has often said, he is a glass half empty kind of guy. But he's doing well, and like I said, he couldn't care less about the gospel, about spirituality. I remember when I was in Christianity, Michael, and I was trying to get my folks saved, of course, which was an anathema to them, being the nice Jewish people that they are. And we were at the summer camp in northern Wisconsin, and we were standing on the shoreline of the lake, and it was just a beautiful sunset. And we were looking out at this gorgeous Northwood sunset. And I said, Dad, when you see that, don't you just think about eternity? And he looked at me and said, nope.
Nope.
he said, hardly ever think about it at all. And it was at that point that it occurred to me that it was very possible that there are just some people that aren't built the way that you and I are and the way that the gospel revolutionaries are, where they don't really think much about spiritual things or about God or about even the bigger issues of life. And you know what? I was okay. Because my dad had no reason to lie to me. He knew where I stood, and you know, and he just told me the truth. He doesn't think about it much.
Yeah. Well, why don't he lie to me?
But what he does think about now is the fact that he is getting older and that, of course, the majority of his life is over. And you know what? He's not good with it. He's not good with it at all. And I wonder how much the gospel can affect a person's eternal perspective. And we talk about all the time that when you have a spiritual mindset, that one of the meanings of spirituality is to be rational and logical. And I think that sometimes people that don't have a spiritual perspective tend to be not so rational.
Well, it certainly can be that way, that's for sure. The one thing we do know is that the gospel has an impact on anyone who embraces it. Of course, the lack of and when we refer to spirituality, I like to differentiate between external and internal spirituality, and I think people who have not been trapped into the external spirituality mode, you know, they're certainly way better off than those of us who were trapped in the in the external spirituality, trying to validate make reality out, make spiritual out of that which was just daily life. So I know it's one of the things, one of the many things about the gospel that I've enjoyed is to stop spiritualizing just everyday life. So, yeah, it's, you know, it's an okay place to be. It's the gospel, though, no matter where it's embraced, would have an effect. We just don't know what effect it would have because each and every heart is individual. The gospel is solid, steady, the same, never varies, never changes, but in its own miraculous way, interfaces with every heart, no matter where that heart might be at the time.
That's exactly right, and this is one of the reasons that we've noted as people and as we have considered, you know, how do you introduce the gospel to somebody, especially for folks that have been schooled in Christianity and in the church, and we found that pretty much any place is a good entry point because the gospel is the truth. So regardless of where somebody comes in, as you say, depending on where their heart's at, it's going to have a positive impact on them.
Yeah, it doesn't make any difference whether you jump in the lake from a diving board or a rock or you just wallow around and fall in. You're in the same lake once you get there.
It's Glenn Klein online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night, and I can think of no other way or no better way to commence this webcast than with the Pastor Ask segment. Let us go to beautiful Decatur, Alabama, and the ambassador of the Gospel Revolution is on the other line. Let's welcome Pastor Ted on. Pastor Ted!
Good evening, gentlemen.
Hey, Ted.
I wanted to get in early because Michael was about to answer the question and comment I had tonight.
Yes, we want to hear it.
Throw my 2 cents worth in there. Question of morality or spirituality. You know, your comments on is there a difference in God's view and mankind's view? Morality.
Wonderful question. We got it.
Okay. Well, we'll thanks, Pastor.
All right, buddy.
Thank you so much.
We will address that. Have a good night, buddy. There's Ted Widsnit from Alabama. All right, so what's the difference between spirituality and morality? Or is there a difference?
Well, yeah, one of the greatest travesties of Christianity is doing what we were just talking about, external spirituality and morality. To measure spirituality by someone's morals is to make God himself very vapid and weak and variable himself. That which is spiritual is absolute. The way that it affects us is altogether different. But morality and spirituality are two separate subjects. Now, please understand that I'm not saying, because people get all in a knot when you disconnect morality from spirituality, then there becomes this, they seem to think that no one can have their moorings for anything about morals unless it's connected to spirituality, like you're closer to God if you do this and don't do that, or you know, or absolutely you're going to hell, you know, if you have sex or whatever it may be, or you're not close to God if you smoke, or, you know, it just depends on what groups you're in as to what the definition of morality or its shades of morality are. But it's a very important question, and it is important to note that if we're measuring spirituality by morality, we are still under the law. And remember, the law was given not to measure our spirituality. It was given to condemn everyone. Not there's
right.
No measuring to it.
Right.
And so under any doctrine of morality, any time that morality is used to measure spirituality by God, it was used to say, you're toast. It's over. It doesn't make any difference what level of morality your morality is or anybody else's is. Here's the standard. And if we use morality as a standard, then you are completely alienated from God. There is no hope whatsoever. Jesus made it very clear about measuring, using morality to measure spirituality. And he said, if you even think about it, you've committed it. So the man's view, of course, here's the thing that we can't dismiss, is that some of the most moral people on earth are, as far as what we view morality to be, they don't believe in God at all, or they belong to religions that are completely contrary to Christianity. And then we have some of the, quote, most immoral people, as far as what we define, what the church defines, excuse me, what Christianity defines immorality to be, in the pulpits. You know, mm-hmm. They're the deacons and the elders and, you know, the song directors, in the most, immoral, lifestyle. I don't know whatever happened to Pastor Eddie Young, but I mean, you know, he kind of fell off the radar. I think they wanted that out of the news more than anything. Probably some backroom negotiations going on to get these boys to be quiet, but, it is a deadly thing to bring the issue of morality into the absolute. Number one, morality is a variable, and spirituality is not a variable. Spirituality is an absolute, and we are, in spirituality, we are absolutely holy and righteous and perfect. People's morals are going to be variable, and you cannot attach that which is variable to something that's absolute, such as the redemption is spiritual. The redemption is spiritual, and it is absolute.
I think that's a huge distinction, Michael, is that spirituality is absolute, but more, you know, one of the things that the relativists have been accused of is relative morality. But the fact of the matter is, morality is relative.
Yes.
It's relative to the evolution of society. There was a time in the United States and in much of the world where you could be considered a moral person and keep people enslaved. Absolutely. You could have been considered a good Christian man and have, listen, we idolize and venerate the so-called founding fathers of this country, most of which were slave owners.
Mm-hmm.
And we take our cue from them in so many ways. So morality is relative. Morality does change over time. It even changes in a person's lifetime.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But somebody's spirituality is set through the blood and through the sacrifice of Christ, and is revealed to us in the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very true. And I think that the thing that most people find who get established in the gospel is that this doesn't begin to govern your morality. I think that the thing that is important about the moral issue is destructive and self-destructive behavior. That's the issue when it comes to morality. Those are the things we have to come to grips with, you know, doing anything predatorial. to take advantage of another human being on any moral basis whatsoever are the things that have to do with matters of the heart, because those people are individual free people. And their freedom should be respected, and not and those borders of violating anyone on this planet in any way are issues of the heart. These are not necessary morals. Also the self-abuse of just whether somebody is abusing themselves with food or sex or whatever it is, if it is to the point where that their life is being consumed by it, gambling. I mean, the list where society's issues with morality goes on forever. The issue is abuse and self-abuse in these terms. I watch people that have that have problems with gambling. And those folks do a lot better off if they just stay out of the gambling joints altogether. I love going in and taking $10. I'm a real high dealer here. I'll take $10. It may be up to 20 now. I haven't been in years. And just go in purposefully to spend $20 on entertainment. But there's people that consumes their whole lives. So those are the things.
Right, and anything can consume your life that would be normally considered a good thing. I mean, people are literally consumed by exercise. They're consumed by their diet. They're consumed by work. They're consumed by the raising of their children. They're consumed by their church life.
Yeah.
And
just even with Christianity, I mean, people that are consumed with Christianity, that's just not healthy. It just really isn't a healthy thing to allow your life to be consumed by. Of course, my whole thing now is just being an observer of my whole life. It's wonderful to be in the position of the judge or the jury or the accused or anything else. I'm just a witness to all of this, and it's a really wonderful position to let yourself settle into and let go of all the others. Oh, my gosh, I was such a bad judge, you know. And I really didn't do well as the accused either, and I've held every position in court. And I tell you, I have gladly relinquished all of them. And it's not to say occasionally I'm not tempted to, you know, put the robes on and be the judge again. And it's not to say that I'm not tempted to sit down in the seat below and be the victim again or be the accused.
Michael, would it be fair to say that there would be two people who society would generally consider moral people? That within the framework of the gospel could have different morals and different values.
The thing of it is that everybody has different morals and different values. There's no two people on earth whose moral compass is set exactly the same. They just don't exist. There's not a everybody anything on this planet. We are so individual, it's unbelievable, that the only thing that unites us together, I believe, is the spiritual, and everything else varies. The fact of it is that whether you are in Christianity or Buddhism, all of those monks lined up there, and, you know, doing exactly the same thing, doing the exact same chant, wearing the exact same clothes with the exact same haircut. Every one of their moral compasses is different. Every one of them.
Yeah.
They may be close to each other, but you see, all of that's hidden because they're trying to universalize the way they dress, the way they act, the way they smell, the way they look, because they can't handle their own individuality. And
wow.
I think that's a sad thing. I think that's what happens with people in Christianity. And it's our diversity that we're afraid of. You see, because my morality is so different from everybody else's, I must become comfortable with my morality, or my morality may spin out of control and become something that is either destructive or self-destructive. But you see, I cannot measure myself against anybody as far as figuring out whether I'm okay or not. It's not a measurement against each other. It's a measurement against my own heart. What are the perimeters of my heart? And I have to respect the perimeters of somebody else's heart. And then, of course, there is the issue of, again, as I said, of abuse or self-abuse. And in those cases, I even step in a situation where a friend's concerned, say, you know what? But I love you a lot, but don't you think you need to take a second look at this drinking habit that you got? Or whatever. when you see somebody that's in self-destructive or destructive behavior. I'm not going to sit by and watch somebody abuse somebody else and not speak up. It's actually given me a stronger voice about these issues when no longer has morality been the issue. I have the strength to speak up about things that I ought to speak up about. Mm-hmm. Whether I'm being a good friend and saying, gosh, you know, let's sit down and talk about this. Or watching somebody, take advantage or abuse somebody else. I have the right to speak up. This is strength to speak up, because I don't look at it and second guess myself because of my own weaknesses. I know that abuse and self-abuse are wrong. I'm not sitting there filled with guilt because I'm not like everybody else, and I'll guarantee you I'm not. And even in the gay community, I'll guarantee you that my morality is not like any other gay person that I've ever met. But we try to pretend it is. And these are the spaces, I think, Glenn, is where that we really grow, is that we don't fit in none of these areas do we fit in groups. And I don't fit in a gay group where that we all have these morals. I don't fit in that group. Nobody that's in that group fits in that group. They're pretending to fit in that group just like they pretended to fit in the Christian group. But our goal, and I think that the gospel is so unique in that it does two things. It causes you to be able to accept your individuality and your uniqueness separate and apart from every human being and everyone that is around you. You know you're different. Nobody is like you. Your moral views, your passions, your persuasions are not exactly like anybody's. And yet at the same time, and you accept that, and you accept that others are that way, and at the same time, the very same gospel causes you to know you're absolutely one with everybody on the planet.
And one with God, and one with yourself. Your moral views, yeah, beautiful humans, aren't even the same as they used to be in your own life, let alone, yeah, with everybody else.
That's exactly
well,
right.
Well, we want to thank Pastor Ted for that question. We've got some great emails and a very apropos email from Grant Miller out of Indiana. But that line is available. We want to encourage you to use it right now. Get on the phone. Let us hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. If you are listening and it's about 20 minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast on Wednesday night, this means you're listening live. It means you should call us and let us hear from you with thoughts, comments, questions, insights. If you're listening outside the U.S. or Canada, the direct line is 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773, or in North America, 1-800-436-3260. So this email came in yesterday from Grant, and the subject is, don't call me good. Very apropos given Ted's question. This is what Grant Miller from Indiana says. He says, I have no desire to be good, nor do I feel good. Whether we feel we are better off than others or less than others, if we feel we are doing or believing something or failing to do something, they are self-righteous thoughts. We are depending on self to behave, think, or believe in a manner that makes us acceptable to God. It's counting on self to make us right with God, or self-righteousness. It's the same thing. We are trusting in our goodness and a clean life, so to speak, or our faith to get us something from God. The desires to be pure or clean, and in general a good person for God, are self-righteous desires, failing to understand without the life of Christ we are deceitful and desperately wicked. With his life imputed to humanity, we are perfect, righteous, saints, having no sin, holy. There is no middle ground. You have to go one way or the other. Self-righteousness causes a poor self-esteem, because while we may feel we have it together in a few areas, there always will be many other areas in our life and our thinking that we feel shame and fear about. Only resting entirely on the righteousness of Christ, that's where there will be confidence, clarity, and fearlessness. And that's from Grant Miller.
Yeah, you know, as they would say in southern Indiana, that Grant is growing like a weed. So, and he really is. I mean, he's already published one book, and I can already hear another one in the works here. You know, and here's the thing. It's just like with Grant, and I can hear in Grant's email the way that his thinking has gotten deeper and wider in his ability to conceive the reality of the gospel. It definitely has. And that I say from being a personal friend with Grant and spent time with he and his wife and his children in their home on more than one occasion. And but the effect of the gospel is it just continues to progress, and the ability to experience that in our lives is just a really profound thing, to where that all of this external structure is ripped apart. You know, a lot of times in my mind's eye, when I see a man in church type thing or in Christianity, I see a human being standing there and this scaffolding built all around him, way bigger than he is, higher than he is, wider than he is, way thicker than he is. And it's got his arm up this way and his hand back that way and one foot up this way. And he's standing there in a perfect pose, but everything's being held up and in place by external scaffolding. And folks, that's not the way life is supposed to be. This is supposed to be an internal engine that leads and guides our existence on this earth, instead of some superstructure built around us that if we see this is here and and all of these things are in place, and I'm going to church on Sunday and I got my prayer life and my Bible study and my witnessing and all of these things that are the superstructure of Christianity, those things don't mean that you're living life. In fact, they are most likely choking the life out of you. And they're restrictive. They are not freeing. They are restrictive things. So in my mind's eye, when I see this person go free, I watch this entire external scaffolding completely collapse and see somebody step out free, unsteady, to be sure, unsure of their footing, and maybe even stumbling around a little bit, kind of like a baby taking its first walks when they step out of this scaffolding that has structured their life. And they step out of it, this breaks away, and when just one piece of the scaffolding falls, it just begins to collapse, much like what we're watching happen in the Middle East right now, and what we watched happen with communism in 1989. And this superstructure begins to fall, it falls, and it's very apropos to these things, because just like what is happening in the Middle East and what happened with communism, it's all external scaffolding holding it together. There was nothing of the heart. There wasn't freedom there. And, boy, you shake one of these pieces loose, and I'm telling you, it comes tumbling down for sure. And I've watched that happen to not just Grant's life, but many other people. But it's really a delightful thing to hear, and I'm really glad that Grant wrote in tonight.
Thanks for sharing, Grant, and we want to hear from you, as always, for everybody at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can email us 24/7, and here is the place that we discuss these things. We get to all the emails eventually. We've got a lot of emails. Just got a really good Facebook question from Dina Morgan, which we will get to, and when we return, we will have the administrator of this here Gospel Revolution, Mr. Jeffrey Robertson, joining us when we return on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
What do you want to do?
What's your heart say? How many people have wound up married because it was supposed to be the will of God? These are the things that you're all upset about. What would you like to accomplish, regardless of what age you are? Do you know how many people's lives have been paralyzed by sitting back waiting to figure out what the will of God was for their lives? I hate that doctrine. I absolutely detest it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That was just a sample of what Mike Williams said when he spoke at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mike taught the book of Romans verse by verse from beginning to end, and you will never hear Paul's letter to the Romans taught like this. Connie Nelson told me after attending the convention that it changed her life and she will never see the Bible the same way again. Vic Dobrynin called it groundbreaking stuff, and David Dwyer of Brisbane, Australia said it felt like he had just been through a 10-hour detox program. This 11-hour series entitled The Book of Romans Revealed is available on audio CDs for $88 plus shipping and handling, or you can download it right now for just $44 at gospelrevolution.com. You have to hear it if you're going to believe it.
All that and much more available at gospelrevolution.com. And now, without any further ado, let us go to the administrator of that their website from Lake Halitosis, Florida, Mr. Jeff Robertson. Jeffrey!
Hey, guys, how you doing? Lake Halitosis. Hey,
we're having a good time.
Isn't that bad breath? Isn't that... It's Lake Panasoffkee.
Oh, yeah, whatever. What is it?
Well, but the lake
doesn't
have bad breath.
It's got nothing to do with you, Jeffro. Now, all right, it's Lake. What is it? Lake Panatofsky?
Lake Panasoffkee.
It's
a Seminole Indian word, and I looked it up, and it means deep valley. I don't think the Seminole Indians ever knew what a valley was, because Florida is flat as a pancake. But, Lake Panasoffkee. Don't worry, it took me 3 or 4 times saying it before I got it right, too. So.
Okay. All right, what's on your heart this evening, our brother?
You were talking about morality and this whole issue. You know, I think if anything ever was a thorn in my side is when religious people start talking about morality. But I was remembering while you were talking about this was, you know, back in the 80s, remember the moral majority was really big at that time. And I remember driving to work one day, and there was a bumper sticker on the car in front of me, and it was a moral majority bumper sticker. And it said something that it was just so self-righteous. I can't remember what it was, but I was so irritated because, I was living this truth, and I was done with religion. I was done with church, and I really found so much value in people after I had shed all the Christian baggage. And so it was really irritating to see that oxymoron, moral majority, and I thought, I need to get a bumper sticker on my car that says the moral majority is neither. It's neither moral nor is it the majority. But, you know, because they started getting involved in politics and they started hijacking everything they could. But what really occurs to me in all this is, morality is not something that any kind of morality we try to attain is no morality at all. It's like Mike said, you know, that any change you try to attain, there is not real change. You know, the gospel, if change comes, it's because the truth brought the change somehow, but any change that's achieved on your own or attained to is really no change. it's the same thing with morality. Morality is, you know, I think if we, in a self-righteous mindset where you've got some sort of legalistic standards that you're trying to impose, especially if you're trying to impose it on others, but even if you're trying to just impose it on yourself or live up to them, it robs you from any sense of value in humanity, be it yourself or anybody else, and you have no sense, you have no moral compass. You're not even in touch with anything vaguely, remotely related to morality. I don't think you can really even establish that until you have a sense of value in your in everybody else, and that value has to be that they are as beautiful as you are, and you are as beautiful as they are, and they are to be discovered, and you're to be discovered for what you are, and nothing more. But I think the religious mindset totally disconnects anybody from any moral compass, if you want to call it that, that there is, you know?
Yeah, I think that really is one of the main things to do with morality as far as what we were discussing about the abuses, whether it's self-abuse or the abuse of someone else. The only way you can abuse someone else is if you see no value in them. You devalue them. You don't see who or what they are. And also with yourself. I mean, the only way you can truly abuse yourself and allow yourself to abuse yourself is you don't find your value. So I think it really is rooted in the gospel. I think the gospel does take care of those issues. As far as what the gospel addresses, the gospel doesn't tell you what to do, what to think, how to act at all. And it really doesn't change us. The only thing it's going to change is our perspective. I really think, Jeff, that we come here into this planet, we're pretty well pre-wired. We are who we are. We are equipped with what we're equipped with. I've got the gifts and the weaknesses and the talents and the abilities, and those are pretty much never going to change. Now, what can change is my perception of those things. And as those things can change because of the gospel, or those things can change because of negative influences, you know, let's face the facts, you know, all of us operate out of what we finally resigned ourselves to believe about ourselves. It may have been what your fifth grade teacher said about you. Maybe what your mom said about you, what your dad said about you. It could be to the positive, to the negative. It could be a mixed bag of these things. But we operate in this life on the principle of what we have decided that is truth about us. These things are truth. Whether I got them from a bad experience, a good experience, the things that I accept and that I decide in my life that these opinions are correct. When you accept someone's opinion, then you accept it as being correct. Therefore, it influences the way you view those things. In fact, probably influences the way you view everything if you accept someone's opinion. And
absolutely,
that's why with the gospel, yeah, as you well know, that our whole goal is to get people to, it's not that you don't listen to other people's opinions. That makes you antisocial. I've always been careful to say, to not say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I really do care what people think. I'm just not moved by what people think. I would rather everybody love me. I would rather everybody have a very positive opinion of me and not see anything negative or say anything negative about me. That's not going to happen. Do I care? Yes, I care. Is it going to move me one way or the other? Thank God I finally come to a place in my life where the other people's opinions don't move me, but I still do care about their opinions. And when it comes down, and that's what got Jesus through. Jesus got through the cross because of the view and the opinion of the Father. And the view and the opinion that God has of us is what we, of course, that's the three men that are on the phone right now that are all putting a lot of effort into getting this gospel out. that's the goal, is to get people to understand the view and the opinion of God, because that is reality. Whatever your reality is, whatever opinions you have accepted in your life as being valid. And so the untruthness of the process of this teaching has been letting people know, no, you're not this, you're not that, you're not this, based on laws and rules and regulations and Christianity's versions of morality. These are not true. And that we've tried to pull those things down. At the same time, the very thing that pulls those down is going in and putting in a new foundation to support these people and to steady them and to give them the reality of who they really are. So it is based on that. It really is based on our identity. And that's why we always say follow your heart. Because if you follow your heart, at least you're going to find out what's in there. And the things of the heart can change. The individual does not change, does not need to change. It's so vitally important that everyone understands, I do not even need to change. Because implication that I put on someone's life that they need to change now puts me in a superior position to them or an inferior position to them. And those are not good positions for any of us to take on the good end. Well, there's no good end of it, whichever end we take of that. So it is vitally important that we get the message of the gospel out and help people understand the view and opinion of God. And let these things take care of their freaking self, you know?
Yep.
These are not things that we get involved in. These are the things that we let the gospel take care of.
Exactly. And you guys who have been exposed and been contemplating and meditating on the gospel for a while and consistently know of which Mike speaks. The gospel will do the work. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me about how they had to get the anger out of their lives. And I said, no, you don't. All you have to do is continue to expose yourself on a consistent basis to this gospel. That is the supernatural power of God. If there are things that need to be adjusted in your thinking, your attitudes, beautiful humans, it will be done, and it's a very individual thing, as Michael was speaking about at the start of the show. Because our hearts are different, our experiences are different, our backgrounds are different, our perspectives different. If you need an adjustment, the gospel will bring it, as the gospel is focused on. It's not good enough to know the gospel. It's like saying it's good enough to know how to eat properly or how to diet. If you don't do it, or how to exercise, I should say. If you don't do it, it don't work. It doesn't have the effect that it could. Now, will weightlifting have, for example, have a different effect on different people based on their physical makeup and their natural body type? Absolutely. But weightlifting will have an effect on everybody. The gospel will have an effect on everybody when consistently applied to your thinking. And that's what it is. It's a way of thinking. Hey, Jeff, thanks, buddy. We love you.
All right, guys. Talk to you later.
Thanks, Jeff.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Jeff Robertson in Lake Panatovsky? Panasoft Key. Okay.
Yeah.
That line is now available for you, beautiful humans, in the last 15 minutes of this webcast at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. There's so much I want to get to. We have so many good emails, but we want to hear from you at 800-436-3260. If you're listening outside the U.S. or Canada and you're listening live and it's about 9:45 on the East Coast of the United States, give us a call at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773 or 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran, waiting in the Bay of the Holy Spirit. That is the Indian name. No, that's not the Indian name. That would be the Spanish name of the Tampa Bay
Christian region name
originally. Yeah, I guess it was the Christian founders, or the people that were initially establishing this area, the conquistadors, I believe. All right, now we go back to Indiana. Dina Morgan with this Facebook comment, actually questioned Michael. She writes, I just came in from Wednesday night church with my mom. She says, I did not want to go. I figured, though, what the hell? She goes, LOL. The pastor taught on righteousness, Michael. He was okay, but a little confused. That's all. Ha, ha, ha. Right, but here's my question. What is the difference between conviction and condemnation? The pastor said that God does not condemn, but he convicts. Thanks in advance. Love y'all. Dina K. Morgan from Noblesville, Indiana. What's the difference between conviction and condemnation, Michael?
Oh, well, I just wish that he would read the verses that talk about conviction. There is a great difference between conviction and condemnation. To be condemned is that you are, you have been determined guilty and you are headed for punishment or are being punished. That's the condemned. Condemned means sentence passed, guilty, the sentence has been, has come down. Conviction, which is spoken of by Jesus, that tells us that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he said, of sin, because I go to my Father. And which what he was saying was the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us of, and the word convict means to convince. The Holy Spirit's trying to convince us the truth about sin. And the truth about sin is, in Christ, it's all been done away with. And of righteousness. Holy Spirit is, have you ever heard, now they'll talk about the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. They take that first verse, total, or the first part of that verse, the Holy Spirit is here to convict us of sin. Wait a minute. He's here also to convince or convict us of righteousness. So if conviction means pointing out your faults, is he pointing out that righteousness is wrong? It just doesn't make any sense. That is the lunacy of pulling not only verses. This is not just a verse out of context. This is a verse in its verseness pulled out of the verse itself, out of the context of the verse, not the context of the book even. And but the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. Now let me tell you about the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin. The Holy Spirit convinced me that sin had been done away with 2,000 years ago at the cross. The Holy Spirit convinced me because what Jesus is talking about, he said the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself, but everything the Holy Spirit would say to us would be about Jesus. Now, this is just wild, folks. We could just settle right in here, just get a comfortable place on your couch, settle in, and let's talk. Let's just talk. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, was here to reveal him. Isn't that amazing? That's what the scriptures are all about, is him. And now that the Holy Spirit is here, he's not here to show you about you. He's here to show you about him, because it's in him we live and move and have our being. So he convicted me. The Holy Spirit finally got through Christianity and convicted me of sin and showed me that my confession of sin was an insult to the cross. An insult. Then the Holy Spirit begin to convict me of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit started this process, showing me the difference between grace and law, self-righteousness, as we've heard from comments from some of our people that have called in, and especially the emails. The Holy Spirit began to convict me of righteousness, and I became convinced that the righteousness of Christ was now mine. That the sin that was mine was on him. He did away with sin. and he gave me his righteousness. And the last part of it says he came to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He said, because the prince of this world has been judged. Do you know, according to that, the only thing the Holy Spirit has in his tool bag to teach you about Jesus is the judgment that has already come. The Holy Spirit has no revelation for you about a judgment that is to come. The only revelation the Holy Spirit has to show you is the judgment that came in Christ, the righteousness that was given in Christ, and the sin that was taken away in Christ. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are the three things Jesus said are about him that the Holy Spirit is here to convince everybody of. And that is why that I trust the Holy Spirit, the great teacher. I can mouth off all day long, but I'm telling you, I still believe that the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, is here, and that we can say just a word that can cause the process to begin. But I tell you what, it is the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. I still rely on that fact. But we do need to understand that term convict. But let's understand what he's here to convict of and understand it in context. So I hope everybody understands that. Number one, the Holy Spirit is here to tell us about Jesus, nothing but Jesus. He doesn't tell us about the other things. Holy Spirit's not here to tell you what's wrong with you.
He's not here to tell us what clothes or shirt we have to wear today or what street we need to turn on.
The Holy Spirit has no job in doing that whatsoever. He's not here to tell you where your keys are.
He's not here to tell us who we should marry?
God. Even God wouldn't want that job.
All right. Well, I hope this helps, Dina. We got more questions to go to, but let us hear from you frequently. Dina Morgan from Indiana as well. This next email, and by the way, we've got a few minutes, folks. If you're thinking about calling, get in, 800-436-3260. Pick up the phone. Your heart and your voice are needed, 1-800-436-3260 or 813-425-5773 if you're outside the U.S. or Canada. All right, so this letter just came in the last couple days. In fact, it came in today. But it's about the fact, Michael, and I'm going to read part of the letter, that this fellow from Idaho, Bruce Harris, found us by hearing Jim Richards' attack on this ministry and you personally on his website. And here, this is so fascinating. I go to Jim Richards' website. It's Impact Ministries. And here is his big quote. This is their mission. This is their mission statement. Impact Ministry, Dr. James B. Richards. Here it is. Changing the way the world sees God.
Good luck.
But, Michael, if you were to take our vision or our impact statement, if you will, compared to what this guy's saying, how would you articulate it in one line like that?
Oh, my. Well, first off, I have to address this. I'm not a one-liner guy. You will never adjust everybody's opinion of God. You will never have. Let me say this about the way we view God. It is the very same way as morality. The way I view God is different than everybody else around me, as it should be, because it is colored necessarily or by default. It is colored by my experiences, my lack of experiences, the influence in my life. It is colored by so many things. But you see, I stopped trying to develop the correct opinion of God. Because no matter how good I get it, guess what, Glenn? I ain't got it. We're talking about G-O-D. So I'm going to tell somebody exactly how to view God? Forget it. You see, that's what makes this whole thing, that's when you make such a stupid statement as our mission is teaching people how to view God differently, to see God differently. Well, then you're going to have to build a church. Then you got to tell people how to do that. Then you got to tell them what it is. Then as you tell them what it is, then you got to tell them how to satisfy this God. It just never, ever, ever, ever ends. Total reversal. The ministry of the gospel is not to change your opinion of God. It is to assure you that God's opinion of you will never change. And that opinion of you is the same opinion of every human being on the face of this earth. That opinion has been established through the work of the cross. You see, you bypass the cross when you start trying to figure God out. Please understand, I can't tell you a thing about what God does and does not do, will do, won't do. I don't know. I can tell you, though, for an assurity, an absolute assurance as to what his opinion is. And it doesn't vacillate. It's not varied. It never moves. It is absolutely solid. It is still. It is steady. And that is his view and opinion of us. The way God sees us is the value that we find in life. You do not find your value by correcting your view of God. So what am I supposed to do? Correct my view of God to Jim Richards' view of God?
Well, that's what he's suggesting. Here would be our response to that before we run out of time. We are not only are we not changing or desiring to change your view of God, we are not even desiring to change your understanding of God's view of you. What we are doing is informing the view and opinion of God about you and the rest of humanity. What you do with the beautiful humans and how much you allow it to affect you, that's up to you. That's up to your own heart. And we are informational. And there obviously is a level of inspiration and entertainment and fellowship and friendship and camaraderie. But our job is to proclaim God's view and opinion of you.
Yeah.
This we can't understand. This is discernible.
Yep.
Hallelujah. All right, so here is what Bruce Harris from beautiful Hayden, Idaho, has to say. Now, this is just part of his letter. He says, I spent 16 years in a cult, the Worldwide Church of God, and I attended their four-year Bible college in Pasadena. It took only 16 years to realize that the organization was not the one and only true church of God on earth. I'm probably not the sharpest pencil in the box, he says. He says, I found out about Mike Williams on the internet as a result of Impact Ministries' Dr. James Richards, who had sent out an email condemning universalism and specifically Mike Williams. I was not impressed. I purchased a couple of Mike's downloadable sermons, and I am intensely interested in connecting with folks who have been living out the gospel as you present it. I have a lot of questions, and I still have a highly tuned radar that identifies bullshit pretty darn fast. He says, I am not depressed, nor am I gullible, but I am tremendously interested. And he lists his phone number, and I know Jeff has already contacted Bruce by phone. And let us hear from you, Bruce. We'd love to hear from you on the webcast at any time. The number is 800-436-3260.
Yeah, call in and give us your opinion of God. I mean, we'll all bounce opinions of God. I'm telling you. Oh, my gosh.
Well, I'm going to close tonight's webcast, Michael, with this letter from George Howell of Gospel of Bold Grace and from beautiful Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He says, "None of the issues of life are gospel issues, but the gospel is the issue of life."
Yeah. We got some smart people out there, you know what?
We got smart people. We've got nice people. We've got other letters from other beautiful humans that we have not been able to get to tonight, but we will in the near future.
Yeah.
And good stuff, Mike. You're really, really strong, and great job tonight.
Thanks. You too, Glenn. Appreciate you.
All right. We want to thank Pastor Ted for calling in, Jeff Robertson for participating, the folks that emailed, and, of course, Sean O'Halloran for doing everything he's doing on the Turning of Dials end. Let us hear from you this week. By the way, go to the website. And there's all kinds of information. Michael is headed back to Canada in April. Up to New Brunswick, Fredericton, New Brunswick, with the Wilbies, and April 8th through the 10th. You can call the office at 352-569-4889 to talk to Jeff about all the information about that. 352-569-4889, and there's always, Jeff is keeping that website completely refreshed. There's a free transcript that you can download. There's all the downloadable series. You can order CDs, DVDs. Just go to gospelrevolution.com and let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Hey, Sean, we're done on time for a change. What do you think? Do you believe in miracles? This is Glenn Klein Online saying shalom, everybody.